Well, our scripture tonight comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 35 through 40. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. "Where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, you know, today is obviously Ash Wednesday. And as we've said, this begins the liturgical season of Lent. And as I say that sentence, I kind of think that might be the churchiest thing that I have said from this platform the whole time since we've been open since December. And I know that some of you, you know, you are long experienced with Lent. Maybe you grew up practicing Lent. Maybe the imposition of ashes that we're going to do in just a few minutes, this is familiar to you. But I know because you raised your hand that for some of you, this is brand new. For some of you, Lent is a thing that Catholics do. Yes. It's a thing that your friends give up the stuff that they really like, and you're not sure why they do that. Ellie, I'm going to call on you really quick. Ellie told me last year she gave up chocolate, and I was like, Ellie, that's hard. It's hard to give up chocolate. It's hard to give stuff up for Lent. And so we have maybe this image of what Lent is or what it can be. And I guess tonight, I just want to start by talking about what Lent means here at St. Luke's, why it's important to us, what we do with it, and why it matters. You know, just last weekend, I was walking through Kroger, and I made a wrong turn, and I ended up in an aisle that was like Easter had exploded in that aisle. I was surrounded by candy and egg dye kits and Squishmallows. If you know what a Squishmallow is, it's like this giant stuffed animal that you squeeze. And there were Peeps. I mean, it was just Easter every single place. And I think once we get done with Valentine's Day and they clear all that stuff out, they put the Easter stuff in, we can just kind of sprint toward the candy, toward the pink, the green, all that stuff. But I'm afraid sometimes we miss the season that leads up to Easter and the really important stuff that can happen in that season. And that season is Lent. And so if you're not super familiar with Lent, Lent, very simply, is a 40-day period of time where we remember Jesus' life and death, and we hope that maybe something different, something special happens in us, in our faith, in our spiritual life. You know, a couple of years ago, I read this Lent devotion. It's called Pauses for Lent by Trevor Hudson. And if you're someone who likes to read daily readings during kind of these special times of the year and you're like, oh yeah, it's Ash Wednesday. Today is the day. Lent has started. I don't have a devotional. Now you do. It's really good. It's really simple. It's really short. But I think also it was super thought-provoking for me, this devotion, because he takes you through, you know, what is kind of the spiritual transformation that we can do during this season. And so I want to share with you what he has to say about Lent, because he does not come from maybe this tradition that Lent was historically practiced in. So he says, so what is Lent all about? Unless we grew up Catholic or Anglican, our knowledge of this particular season might be limited. Our ignorance has unfortunate consequences. We miss a wonderful opportunity to reflect on our lives, to face our addictions to consumer culture, and to become more intentional in our discipleship to Christ. Saddest of all, when we undervalue Lent, we often fail to enter as fully into the transforming possibilities of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's really that idea of transformation that I want to sit with you in tonight and over the next few weeks, because that's what we're really going to focus on. And so over this next season, what we're going to look at is Jesus' story in the Gospels, the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell the story of Jesus' life. And there's one piece in particular that we're going to look at together. And that, as you can see, is the questions that Jesus asked. Now, I have to tell you, as a parent, I get asked a lot of questions on a daily basis. I don't know if any of you are parents or grandparents or just spend a lot of time with kids, but kids ask a lot of questions. And so to prep for this sermon, I started kind of taking notes on the questions that I got asked just last week. And I'm going to give you a sample of what those were. What's for dinner? I get asked that starting about 8 a.m. most days. Where are my shoes? I don't know. I don't know where your shoes are. Did God make this tree? Will you chaperone my field trip? Can I give you a monster truck tattoo? The answer to that, by the way, was yes, and I barely got them off in time for this service, but I was covered in them. And my favorite, what is that smell? Now, I got to admit to you, there are times when with the questions, and I just saw my kids walk in, so sorry, kids, I'm going to spoil this for you. Sometimes I tune the questions out. I do. I don't always listen to the questions, but there are other times, like when I hear, what's that smell, or what's happening with the toilet, that I pay attention. I want to know the answer to those questions. Those questions pique my curiosity. And as I think about how Jesus taught, I think Jesus used that tool of questions in the exact same way. I mean, in a lot of ways, Jesus was actually the ultimate question asker. In the Gospels, it is recorded that he asked over 300 questions. That is a lot. Thankfully, they were not all in rapid succession, so he didn't wear people out. But he asked a lot of questions. And now we're obviously not going to cover all of them in 5 weeks together. We can't do that. That wouldn't work. But what we did do as a preaching team at St. Luke's is we said, what are some of the questions that Jesus asked that might have the most impact on our faith? And so this first question that we're looking at tonight feels like a really good one to start off with, especially if we're going into a season where we're trying to be more intentional about paying attention to our faith, about paying attention to what Jesus is doing. This first question lands really well for me. He asked this question to people a long time ago, but I would say that he actually asked it to us now, to you and me. And that question is, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Now, there's a couple of things about this question that I want to point out to you. The first thing is, this is actually the first set of words out of Jesus's mouth in the Gospel of John. I thought that that was pretty interesting, and here's why. You know, when we read through the Gospels, we see a lot of stuff that Jesus does. There are the miracles, the teaching, the healing, the travel. There's all this action that happens in the Gospels. But the first thing we see when we encounter Jesus in the Gospel of John is this invitation to reflect on ourselves. It's this invitation to go inwards. It's to say, before you do all the stuff, figure out what you're going to be about. And then there's the people who Jesus actually asks this question to. If you noticed in the scripture, there are a couple of guys that kind of start following Jesus around in this story. And he looks at them and he asks this question, what are you looking for? And when I look at these couple of guys, what I think is that these people, they are looking desperately for something. They have been out in the wilderness with someone called John the Baptist. Now, I don't know what you know about John the Baptist, and this is not to like talk bad about John the Baptist, but friends, John the Baptist, he was strange. He was strange. Scripture tells us he lived out in the wilderness. He wore weird clothes. He ate locusts. His whole existence was going around telling people, Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. I'm not the Messiah, but I'm going to tell you when the Messiah is here. My only job is to make sure you're ready to receive this person when he shows up. John had a unique mission. He had a weird setting. And so if you were going to follow John the Baptist, you had to be someone that was really committed and searching for something. So these guys that Jesus talks to, they are people who are in it. They are searching for something deeper and truer and something that's going to live up to what John has been saying is coming. And so as I look at those two facts about this question, the fact that Jesus asks it before anything happens, the fact that he asks it to a couple of guys who are really deeply searching, I think the question I have for you is, what part of that story do you relate to? Where do you find yourself in this question and this answer? I mean, are you like those guys where you're like, yeah, I'm searching for something that is deeper? I really want to grow in my relationship with God. I really want to go deeper in my faith. Or are you in a place where you're like, actually, Jesus, church, I am not sure about these things? Are you sitting there and thinking, Mindy, you've asked me to join a 5-week Lenten small group, and honestly, most weeks, I'm not sure if I want to stay 30 minutes for donuts with these people? I guess what I would say to you is that no matter where you are, it's the right place to be. Sometimes when we talk about our faith, when we see a question like this one, what are you looking for? We think that maybe there is a right answer. But I just want to diffuse that and tell you there really isn't. And wherever you are is where you need to be, and it's the right starting point for where we're going together. See, there's no one-size-fits-all thing that we should be looking for out of Jesus, but what I do know is that each and every one of us is seeking something. Now, the question is, do you know what that something is? As you think about this question that Jesus asks, I really want you to think about what that might be. Are you looking for healing? Are you looking for hope? Are you looking for boldness to tell the truth? Are you looking for comfort because you're grieving? Are you looking for wisdom on a big decision? Or are you just hoping that maybe it's possible for you to be close to God again? Whatever it is, what could you be honest enough to say, this is what I need, and I can name this thing during these 40 days? See, I think it's important that we take the time to name those things, because naming those things, what it does is it gives us a focus in our faith and our lives. I don't know about you, but for me, I feel like the whirlwind of my life can just get so fast sometimes. I mean, days go by, weeks go by, months go by, and then I'm at the end of another year and I think, wait, what happened in my life? What did I miss? What happened in my faith? This isn't where I thought I would be. And I think Lent has the chance to interrupt the whirlwind like that. It has the chance to kind of anchor us to the things that matter and let us take the time to answer these questions. But I do want to be honest that answering these questions doesn't come easily. I mean, if we go back to the scripture and this conversation that Jesus has with these guys, it seems really hard for them to answer the question too. In fact, they answer Jesus' question with a question. And if you've ever been in a conversation with someone that does that, it's like super annoying, right? You're like, just give me the answer. Tell me what I want to know. Don't ask me more questions. But that's exactly what they do. He says, what are you looking for? And did you catch what they said back to him? They said, where are you staying? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I read this, I thought, that is a very random response to this question. What are you looking for? Where are you staying? Is this just one of those times when the Bible feels like a little disjointed and doesn't make a lot of sense? Like, it didn't really land for me. But the more I looked into that, I see that there might be a point here. Because I think what they're really asking Jesus is not like, okay, where are you actually lodging for the night? I don't think they care that much about that. I think what they're asking Jesus is, Jesus, what are you about? Who are you really? You know, this guy, John, has told us all these things about who you're supposed to be. So are you the real deal? Or are you just going to let us down? And are we going to end up disappointed? Basically, I think they're asking Jesus, can we trust you that you are who you say you are? And maybe even more vulnerably, can we trust that you'll be the thing that we need? Have you ever asked God a question like that? I think it's a pretty brave question to ask. It's a pretty good question to ask. And I think, as odd as it might sound, I think that Ash Wednesday lets us say yes to that question. Because on a day when we come forward and we let people put dust on our foreheads and we say, from dust you've come, to dust you shall return, you know what we're saying? We're saying that as people, we have a definite beginning and a definite end, and our God is okay with that. Our God does not expect us to be superhuman. Our God doesn't expect us to be perfect or be able to defy all the odds. God just takes us in our messiness, in our humanness, and says, I love you so much, and the things that you care about, I care about those things too. And so our lives, no matter how short they might seem in like the big picture of the world, I think our lives and understanding what we're looking for, that matters so much. That is good work to do. And that is why I love that we started this series with this question of, what are you looking for? You know, I found myself really starting to answer this question, or at least dig into this question in a different way, a few years ago. My friend Margaret's dad had passed away, and some of you might know Margaret. Margaret was part of our launch team. She's really involved here. Frankly, friends, she helps me with the accounting, so Margaret is a saint among us because I don't do math. But Margaret has been very dear to me for my whole time here at St. Luke's, and when her dad died, it was really hard to know how to support her and how to be with her because her dad died during COVID. And so it was that really tricky time when it was like, do we spend time with people? Am I allowed to give you a hug? Can I see you? What can I do to show you that I care? So one thing Margaret and I did is we talked on the phone sometimes. And one day she said, Mindy, you know, we are trying to put together a service for my dad, and we wrote an obituary for him. Would you like to read it? So of course I wanted to read it because I wanted to get to know him better. I had never met him, but I really wanted to be able to honor her dad's life with her, even if I couldn't go to a service or physically be with her. And as I read his obituary, it started to change things for me. Because here's what I knew about her dad. I knew that her dad had had this really great career. He was what we would, most of us, consider very successful in his life and in his work. And so I sit down to read this obituary, and I expect to read about those accomplishments. And guess how many sentences there were about his work? Like three? And this wasn't like a short obituary. I mean, they had taken a lot of time. It was very thoughtful. It was beautiful. It was thorough. But they barely talked about his work. Instead, what they talked about was the fact that he loved his family, that he committed to his wife for a whole lifetime, that he practiced his faith, that he loved his grandkids, that he was involved in his community. And I'm reading about all of this stuff thinking, wow, this guy knew what he was looking for. He knew what mattered the most. And I think the most amazing thing to me is that his family knew that they were the thing that mattered. The people that he loved knew that he loved them. And so I read this obituary when, honestly, I was in kind of a hard place in my own work life. I had had a disappointment. I'd lost an opportunity. I had what I would call unnecessary angst, which I think would probably be the title of my memoir someday. So there was a lot of angst happening to me. But I read that and I thought, oh my, God, what are you trying to teach me through this person's life? What are you trying to teach me about what matters the most? And what am I going to miss if I don't understand that? I know that maybe thinking about our lives with the end in mind might feel a little bit morbid or uncomfortable for some of us, but I think it's an exercise worth doing, especially tonight when we remember this idea that from dust we've come and to dust we shall return. Because as we think about what we're looking for, as we think about this question from Jesus, what we start to understand is that everything we do right now can feed into that answer. It can feed into how we answer that question and what we do with the time that we have here. So before we come up and receive ashes, I'll just ask you one more time. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? Because from dust we come, and to dust we shall return. But here's what we also say when we impose ashes. In God's eyes, each and every single one of you is so much more than dust. Let's pray. Jesus, when you ask us what we're looking for, I pray that we can take an honest look at what that question means to us. God, that we can be brave enough to take an inventory of our life, that we can see the places that maybe we're stuck or we don't know where to move forward. And that we can remember, Lord, that you are with us every step of the way. God, your grace covers this whole conversation. Your grace covers our whole lives. And Lord, we are grateful that you are a God that takes the time to even ask us that question.